Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio program. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. As I mentioned yesterday on the broadcast, we've been in a series of studies in Matthew chapter 13. The entire passage there goes from verse 1 down to verse 23, but it contains that passage of Scripture that is commonly referred to as the parable of the sower, the parable of the sower. And so I mentioned that we have come to this text as part of our overarching study of the order of salvation, because where we had the step in the order of salvation that we were currently looking at was the subject of conversion. We had looked at regeneration and then effectual calling and then conversion. And under the categories of conversion that are revealed to us in the Scripture, one of those categories is that there is such a thing as counterfeit conversions, that there are those that make a profession of faith who don't actually have the true possession of faith. And when I mentioned that in our study in conversion, I turned to this text. I actually referred to the parallel passage in Mark chapter 4, but basically turning to this same parable in Matthew chapter 13. It's a parable that's covered in three different books in the Bible, three different gospels, all the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and each one of them have a record of the parable of the sower. Now, I mentioned yesterday on the broadcast why this particular parable is so important. And first of all, right there, what I just mentioned, that if repetition is any indication of importance whatsoever, and this particular parable is of great importance. Also, I mentioned that obviously this subject that is covered in this parable, dealing with, you know, whether a person is truly saved or not, is certainly in harmony with the subject that we've been studying about the subject of salvation, and specifically the order of salvation. And so we noted here in this parable that along that same line and that same subject matter, we see that people can be exposed to divine truth. They can even respond in some sense to divine truth. And there can even be some sort of activities or fruit flowing from that response. And yet they still fall short of the saving work of God in their heart. And so that's not only important for our study, but that's important for us to just have in our mind, especially during the particular day and age in which we live, where any level or kind of positive response to divine truth is put as proof of the saving work of God that has been wrought in the heart. And what we are learning from this passage is that is just not true, that even though many people upon little evidence or any sort of even expectation of what should take place in the person's life, they just confidently speak to the mere professor about the subject of the eternal security of their soul. Well, this passage, you know, destroys that whole concept. And it tells us as we look at salvation that there is more to consider here than just the profession of faith itself. We see that another reason why this passage was so important was that in this passage, the Savior gives us not only the parable itself, the teaching of Christ, but the Savior's own interpretation of that parable is given to us as well. So we're not left to decide these things for ourselves, you know, to develop through the means of interpretation that have been given to us to develop what the meaning is. Christ didn't leave that to us to do that. He felt, obviously, that this passage was of such importance that he gave to us his own interpretation of it as well. And I noted that the importance of this passage is found in the fact that although it is so profound in what is taught to us in this passage, yet it is so simple in the language and that is used here. I mean, that anyone in any language, in any location across the globe, can easily understand the analogy or at least the surface level points that are being made in this passage. Everybody knows about seeds. Everybody knows about soil. Everybody knows about a sower planting the seeds and so forth. All of these subjects are common across the globe. Whatever culture you're in, whatever region of the world you find yourself, this is a parable that is easily understood about the points that are conveyed in it. So we started yesterday to look at the sower, the seed, and then the soil. Those are three common aspects in all the parallel passages that contain this parable in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so speaking about the sower, I just pointed out that Christ himself is the great sower, and yet there are under-sowers. All Christians, as we preach or teach the gospel message to others, are sowing the seed as well. The seed itself is the word of God. Some may think, I think erroneously, that it is just relegated to the presentation of the gospel, you know, when we're actually preaching in such a way to lead someone to faith in Christ. However, some of the other parallel passages don't convey that concept at all. They specifically just say that the seed is the word of God. And that has a great application to it. That means that whenever and wherever the word is preached, this process that is described in this parable is taking place. Now that we could say more specifically when the presentation of the gospel is taking place, but now it isn't exclusively there. Anytime that the word of God is declared and expounded, this process is taking place. It was taking place on the Lord's Day when I was expounding this passage for the last couple of Lord's Days. It's taking place today on the broadcast as you listen to my voice. No matter what region you're in of the country or of the world listening to this broadcast, this fourfold process or procedure is taking place. You are doing something with the Word of God. You are doing one of these fourfold things. You're either rejecting it out of hand, or you're believing what the Word of God says for a brief period of time. And in a brief period of time, then later on, you may not endure with what the Word of God says, or things of this world will choke the Word out, or you are receiving the engrafted Word into your soul, and then you're bringing forth fruit, either 100-fold, 60-fold, or 30-fold, whatever be the case, but you're bringing forth fruit. So the third point that we looked at yesterday was the soil, and this is the part of this parable that gets the most attention. There is much more said about the soil than there is about the sower and about the seed. Those two things are easily defined and very quickly defined in the passage. The soil here, however, is different. The soil speaks about the heart. Christ says right in verse 19 in Matthew chapter 13, in verse 19, when he's giving the interpretation of this, he says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth not, then cometh the wicked one, and he catches away that which was sown in his heart, sown in his heart. So Christ speaks about that the soil is the heart in that passage. Luke does a similar thing in Luke's gospel in verse 12. It says, those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So the seed is the word of God, and it is taken away out of the soil, which is the human heart, lest they should believe. And again, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, it says, but that on the good ground are they which are honest and which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So whether it's the unbelieving heart, you know, those that are have a deceptive salvation or a deceptive proclamation or profession of conversion taking place, so whether it's in a negative sense or in a positive sense, the word of God is still said in both cases to be sown into the heart. So the heart in the scripture speaks of your mind, your understanding, your affections, your will. All of this is included. So this is the way the word heart is used here. It's used in the broadest sense possible to include all of these different faculties of the soul, all of the mind, the understanding, the affections, the will. Everything here is included in the heart. So the soil is the heart. And I paused there yesterday to just make the point that Christianity is a religion of the heart. Many people, unfortunately, turn it into a religion of externals, and everything becomes the external part. But that's not what true Christian religion is. The scripture says, and the Lord said himself, that man looketh upon the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. The Lord said that through his prophet. Man looketh upon the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. You know, give me thy heart, right? The Lord wants our heart. He wants all of us, our mind, our will, our understanding, our affection, every aspect of us. The heart is the idea. So with that in mind, the theme of this passage is not just one of instruction, but it is one of caution, caution that is given to us. And the caution is to be careful how you hear, how you hear. Most people assume that all the activity in preaching when the Word of God is preached is taking place in the pulpit. But this passage, in this parable, says otherwise. It says most of the activity is taking place in the pew. People that are hearing the message, this fourfold application, this fourfold process is taking place in the pew. There's a lot of activity taking place out there in the pew as the word of God is being preached. So I talked about it yesterday, a couple of the observations that I would make in the very beginning here. One of them is that there's a lot of similarities between the four types of soil. And the first was that they all heard the word. They were given this tremendous privilege. It's a great privilege to hear the word of God preached. Great privilege. We take it for granted, especially here in the States, because it's, you know, churches on every corner and radio broadcasts like this and television broadcasts and so forth taking place and so much in print and on the internet and so forth. We're just inundated with various ways and means of hearing and reading the Word of God and so forth. But it is a great privilege. You think about those passages of Scripture with those very solemn warnings that were given by Christ, woe unto thee, Chorazin and Bethsaida, for if the works that have been done in thee had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, Tyre and Sidon and Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented long ago. You know, so it seems that with great privilege comes great responsibility. And we have been highly privileged, right? To whom much is given, much is required. We have been highly privileged to hear the word of God. And this passage is directed at those who have been exposed to the word of God, not just the general or natural revelation, which all men are exposed to, but to the special revelation of God. So more than just the witness of God in the heavens, they were given the witness of God in his word. And so this is who the word of God is in this parable is directed at. And Proverbs 29 in verse 1 says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So hearing the word of God over and over and over and over again, and yet still remaining stubbornly, obstinately, stony-hearted against the things of God and refusing to listen in a proper way and hear in a proper way what is being said, that comes to an end at some point, my friend. Often being reproved, he hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So we saw this in one of the observations that we can make here is the idea that all of them had this common experience. They all heard the word of God. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ kept saying, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And even in the book of the Revelation, we hear things, statements made like that as well. So we should be very careful about how we hear the word of God. Your mind, your heart, your understanding is doing something with the divine seed, even right now as this broadcast is taking place. And then we saw this that they had in common as well, that they all had different reactions to the divine seed. They all reacted in some way to it, right? There was a reaction that was associated with the hearing of that word. They all had that. But they all had different reactions, and the different reactions to the divine seed was determined by the condition of the soil. The seed itself, at least in this parable, and the way that we're looking at this, hear me correctly here. I don't mean that the word of God is not powerful, especially when it's accompanied by the Spirit of the living God, as we've looked at before under the issue of effectual calling, that we looked at that text in 1 Thessalonians that speaks about the word came not, the preaching came not in word only, but with power, right? It was accompanied by the word of God. I'm sorry, the word of God was accompanied by the Spirit of God so that it enabled the heart to be open and enabled the heart then to respond properly to the preaching of the word, like Lydia, where it says in the book of Acts that the Lord opened Lydia's heart that she attended unto the preaching of the gospel. And so that type of thing. But here, what is pictured for us is the seed itself did not create any of the conditions of the soil. Rather, the seed merely revealed the condition of the soil based upon the reaction to the seed. So we learn about the soil based upon what is revealed to us about how the soil reacted to the seed that was sown into it. Your reaction to the seed or the sermon, I could put it that way, is directly related to the condition of your heart. Now, that's a very important point for saved and unsaved, right? Now, whatever your the condition of your heart is, even those who come to the services that are saved, you know, your heart could be in a bad state when you come to hear the preaching of your word, the word of God. So we can do things in order to plow up our heart, to make our heart soft and sensitive to the word of God. We can prepare ourselves before coming to the service and praying that the Holy Spirit would use the word preached in order to enable us to be fruitful in the things of God, to receive the word in the right way and so forth. It's remarkable just how little preparation is made before coming to hear the preaching of God's word. You know, many times people are up very late on the night before into the wee hours of the morning doing something, and then they wonder why, you know, they're tired when they come and they hear the morning message, and, you know, they're so drowsy and tired they barely can stay awake long enough. Many don't. Many just use it as a time to sleep during the service. But they don't. So how can you properly get much out of the service, right? If you're just casually approaching the preaching of God's word, you're so tired you could barely stay awake long enough to be able to get a few points that are made about the sermon. And it's going to be very difficult then to understand it and then to put it into practice in your life. And so a lot of times before the service, you know, just racing into the service and so forth, and very little preparation of the heart to be able to receive the word of God preached. You know, we're believing when we come together that the Lord has led the minister to a certain passage of scripture, and that for our good and for his glory, and we're believing that in God's providence, he would have us for just such a time as this, to hear this particular message at this particular time. And so we should take a little bit of time and preparation for what is going to be preached. The preacher, of course, should be and is taking time in preparation to prepare for the preaching of the word and praying that God would use the word preached. But it should equally be done by the people in the pew as well. So they all heard the same word. They all had some reaction to it. And the condition of the heart determined the result. Now, the first category that we looked at yesterday was the seed sown, the wayside soil that is mentioned here. And I think that one thing that we should note is the importance of understanding the message that was preached. It said that they understood not the message that was preached. So one of the first things that is important is that we should pray for understanding, that we would be able to understand the spiritual significance of what is being preached or what is being read in the Word of God. We notice, secondly, that something very important that we should note, that Satan himself or Satan's dupes, his devils, that they were there when the word was preached. They were there ready to steal the word that was sown into the heart. So whenever and wherever the divine seed is being distributed, the devil is there with his devices in order to interrupt the proper implantation of that seed into the souls of the individuals that are present. This is what we learned from this passage. It wasn't just that the devil and satanic forces were there when Christ gave the parable. It wasn't just, you know, in theory of what he's mentioning here. No, every time, whenever, and wherever the divine seed is being distributed, then the devil and his devices are present to interrupt that proper implantation of the seed. Now, it's not necessarily Satan himself that is present. He is not omnipresent like the Lord is. And so he can't be at all places at all times. So Sunday morning, when the Word of God is being preached all across the globe in multiple locations, Satan is not able himself to be there at each one of these different locations. But he does have devils and, you know, a group of fallen angels that are at his disposal as well. And these can be, and apparently, according to this passage, are there. His devices are present in order to interrupt the preaching of God's word. In this passage here, in one time it speaks of the devil and so forth, but there's other passages where it speaks about the parallel passage where it speaks about the birds or the fowl of the air. It's plural. It's not singular. It's plural in those passages. And I think, you know, although we're not told directly the way that Satan does this work, I think that we can deduce in a couple of ways in which the birds stand ready to steal away the word of God. I've made this statement very often. I said, you know, you can't stop the birds from flying above your head, but you can stop them from nesting in your hair. And so, you know, you get wayward thoughts and so forth and doubting thoughts and so forth that take place. You know, you may not be able to prevent just a wayward thought from coming into your mind, but you can stop yourself from dwelling upon it and allowing it to take up nesting place in your mind. So I would say that there'd be three things that we could say represent these birds of the air that would be used as devices to interrupt the proper implantation of the seed. Number one would be disinterest. People are just completely disinterested with what is being preached. They want something much more practical, especially if you're preaching through doctrinal sections on the Word of God. I'll tell you right here on the radio broadcast, if I was to preach about something political or some of the common events that are taking place and give some sort of a commentary on the common event, you get much more interest and people, downloading and clicking on those things, although those things have very little actual shelf life. They may click on it today because it's of interest to them today, but a month from now they won't, and a year from now they won't, but they will upon doctrinal subjects that are related to the Word of God. So they want, five ways to have a happy home, or tell me, five ways to run a Christian business or something. So they're disinterested in coming. Second thing is distractions. Their mind is wandering and distracted by all these different thoughts and so forth that come into their mind. And the third thing is doubts arise in their hearts. Is this really true? Is this just the preacher's opinion? Am I really saved? They're just constantly doubts are coming into the heart and into the mind to steal away the Word of God that is preached. And I would say this, that the conclusion to this opening section is this. For the saved, I would say, ask God to give you a new heart. Ask God to give you a new heart. I don't think that there's anything in the scriptures that prevents the unsaved. This is basically this idea of coming to repentance and the end of yourself. If you hear these words that are in this parable and you say, I need a heart that is receptive to the Word of God, I'd say pray to the Lord that he give you a heart. Ask him to break up the fallow ground, that it is now time for you to seek the Lord so he come and rain righteousness upon you. Pray that he would come and remove the stony heart that you have and replace it with a heart of flesh. And to the saved, I would say, pray to the Lord that you would keep your heart and that you would cultivate your heart in the things of God. Prepare your heart before you come to hear the preaching of God's word. I would say that would be the main application for the first part, the wayward hearers or the wayside hearers that are mentioned in this passage. Let's take a quick commercial break. When we come back from the commercial break, I want to start into the passage that speaks about the stony ground hearers that are mentioned in this passage. This is what I preached on this past Lord's Day, and I want to start into that subject to look at the stony ground hearers that are mentioned in this passage. And we'll do that when we come back from the break. Stay tuned. You're listening to Knowing the Truth right here on Christian Talk. We'll be back in just a few minutes.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Okay, welcome into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio program. On the first half, I was talking about the basic outline that we're following, the sower, the seed, the soil. And then we started to look at the first of the soils that are mentioned there. There's four soils that are mentioned, four types of human hearts that are described in this passage. And each type of human heart represented had some reaction to the seed that was sown. And so they're classified. If I were to put them in slightly different terminology, I would say the four types are classified using the word heart in the classification, since this is what is being referred to. I would say the first category is the hard-hearted. The second category is the shallow-hearted. The third category is the half-hearted. And the fourth category is the whole-hearted. These are the four types of hearts that are mentioned that have received the seed that was sown into their heart. And again, the reaction to the seed reveals to us the status of the soil or of the heart that is mentioned here in this passage. So we started a few moments ago by making a couple of points about the first category, the hard-hearted soil that is mentioned, or heart that is mentioned in that passage. But now I want to move on to the second category, the shallow-hearted hearers, or also known as the stony ground hearers in this passage. Now, I would note one thing here at the very beginning. I just try to always note the types of contrasts that are made in the scripture. And scripture uses the device of showing a contrast between something very often throughout the Word of God. And I just noticed that here, as we're looking at this passage, that there's a marked antithesis between the first two kinds of soil. So that the first type of soil, we found there was an immediate rejection of the seed that was sown. Now, by way of contrast, we find that the second type of soil that's mentioned here, there is an immediate reception of the seed sown. So an immediate rejection in the first one, an immediate reception in the second seed sown. So there's something just interesting here to note, it seems. Remember, we're talking about conversion. So in the idea of counterfeit conversions with the first three types of soil that are mentioned here, and we notice, okay, with conversion, there are those that immediately reject the message about conversion, the message that could be used to convert a person's soul. But as the Lord adds here, that we should be cautious because there's a second group that will show an immediate reception of the message or of the seed sown into the heart that can lead to conversion. And so we should be very cautious and very cognizant that of this second group, an immediate reception. Now, there's just two points in this passage that speaks about this. And this passage is found, first of all, in verse 5, where it says this. He says, "And some fell among stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth." And verse 6 also says, "And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away." So there's the mention of this group in the parable itself. Now, when you get down to the explanation of it that Christ gives in this passage, further on down, the explanation is put this way. In verse 20, he says, "He that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon," or immediately, "with joy receiveth it, yet he hath no root in himself, but endureth but for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." So there's the way the interpretation is then given to us by the Lord. Now in this passage then, these two verses in the parable itself, two verses in the explanation itself, there are two points that I have drawn from these two verses. And the first point is, it deals with the idea of the profession of faith, is what's mentioned first and foremost. Some fell upon stony ground, and it says, "And forthwith they sprung up, right? Immediately they sprung up, and because they had no deepness of earth," it says in that passage. So the first thing is the profession of faith itself. The second thing in this passage that we find is the proving of that profession of faith. And that's what we find in the second verses here, where he says that they endured but for a while. But when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, by and by they are offended. So the profession itself, and then the instruments that are used to prove that profession of faith. Those are the two points in this part of the passage. So, first of all, the profession of faith itself. Let me just talk about it a little bit in the way that it is given to us in the parable itself. It speaks about stony places. Well, now the type of stony places that are described, you might think, well, it's the type of soil that has a lot of rock in it. That's not really what's being described here. I have soil like that here, a lot of that type of soil. My particular area that I live in, it has a lot of quartz in it. So there's a lot of different locations on the property that there is an extreme amount of quartz. If if quartz ever becomes like diamonds in value, I'll be an extremely rich man because I have different types of quartz. I have rose quartz and I have smoky quartz and, you know, different types, cloudy quartz. I have all different kinds of quartz on the land, just a plethora of it. By the way, it seemed to be an area as well where there was a lot of Indian tribes initially. People in the area and even on our property have found arrowheads and different, they use the quartz to make these arrowheads and so forth. But so a lot of times after a heavy rain, I like to go walking on some of the slopes here on the property, and it's there where the rain has washed away a little bit of soil, and then I can hopefully find something. What I found so far are things that look like arrowheads, but there have been those that lived here before me that have actually found arrowheads on the property and so forth. So that type of soil is not what is being described here. Things still grow in this type of soil because the roots are able to go around the pieces of quartz and the other kinds of rocks and still get down into the soil deep enough where their roots can go down deep into the soil. That's not what Christ is describing here in this passage. What he's describing is rather a thin layer of soil over solid rock. That's the idea. And I have a couple of sections that are like that as well, where there are just massive rocks underneath, giant boulders that are just beneath the soil, and there is a thin a layer of soil that is over that rock. And so things grow there, but they don't grow there very long. They grow, you know, they might pop up a little bit in the spring, but, you know, once the hot summer weather comes, that all dies away because there's no root there for the plant to go down. So there's enough soil for the seed to be received and enough soil to allow the seed to germinate and to germinate very quickly. One of the reasons why it germinates so quickly is that the early spring sun, like we're getting right now, it's a very sunny day today, high 60s. But the early sun then warms that rock that is just beneath the surface. And so that soil is very warm at this time of year, and it creates an environment where any sort of seed that has landed on that thin layer of soil, they germinate very quickly. And so it comes up very quickly. The problem is that there's not enough soil to allow for the development of an adequate root system. So rather than going down first into the hidden parts, the parts that can't be seen, rather than doing that, all of the life of the seed is put into the upward growth, growing upward in the outward part of the plant. And this problem with the plant is discovered when the sun came up. When the sun comes up, it says they were scorched and they were withered away. So as to fruition, which is, of course, the ultimate goal here of the sower, this plant became as if it had never been sown at all. You know, it just is worthless. The result of the second type of soil is the exact same result that was in the first type of the soil. The result being it was not fruitful. It didn't go all the way to fruition. So much for the part of just the looking at the parable itself and the actual physical illustration here of the soil and the plant and so forth. Now, Christ's interpretation of it, he says this, but he that receiveth the seed into the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon he receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself. And so he endureth, or the King James word is dureth, but he endureth, but for a while. Well, anon, first of all, the immediate part of it, he says, immediately with joy receives it. Now, this is telling us that there is a portion of the message of the gospel that is appealing to a person, even a person who still has a stony heart, a person that is not really converted. But there's a portion of the message that is appealing to them. Maybe this portion of the message, where the message of the gospel tells people that they are going to become new creations. Behold, all things become new, right? When you come to salvation in Christ, and the person may say, you know, I need a change in my life. I don't like the direction that my life is going in. And so I want to have this kind of new life experience that is spoken about in the gospel message. So that may be a portion of the message that is appealing to even a person who has not been truly saved, who just has heard that portion of the gospel message being preached, and that is very appealing to them. You can only imagine in some of the ways that the gospel is being preached today that would be very appealing to them. But for instance, you think about some of the so-called messages of the gospel that are preached in the prosperity gospel message, right? Very appealing to people. You're telling me that, you know, that this is a way for me to get rich besides having just a new life, that I can come and God is now going to miraculously take care of my finances in such a way that he's going to make it so that I can have a much higher income than I have now and so forth. This is the perversion of the gospel that's being preached. And many people, you know, they would find this to be very appealing. How about the message that the part of the message that just promises a place called heaven after we die? And so they hear about heaven and streets of gold and pearly gates and life everlasting and a reunion with loved ones who have also gone to heaven and so forth. This is very, very appealing. You remember, you may remember, if you, I did a lot of preaching on the broadcast about Pliable and about Pilgrim's Progress in general, but one of the characters was a character called Pliable, and he joined himself to Pilgrim in the very beginning. You know, he came with his friend Obstinate, who would be more like the first Stony Ground here, but the second one that's mentioned here was Pliable. And when Christian spoke about all of those aspects of the gospel, about heaven and the celestial city and all of the blessings that are associated, Pliable was like, man, this is for me. I want this. And so he walked with Pilgrim. In fact, he would say to Pilgrim, you know, we need to pick up the pace and to get to this place more quickly. And he would say, tell me more about the glories of this wonderful, this bliss of heaven and so forth and all the promises of God. But shortly thereafter, as they were going along talking of these things, they fell into what was called the Slough of Despond, which is a place that speaks about a Christian dealing with the remaining sin that is in their life and the filth and the pollution of that sin, that remaining sin of ongoing repentance of sin and so forth. Well, Pliable said to Pilgrim, he said, is this the bliss that we were talking about for so long? If this is what it's like in the beginning of our walk, what will it be like in the end of this journey? And so Pliable turns around and he goes back to the city of destruction. And Pilgrim, of course, by the help of Helpful, is lifted out of the Slough of Despond, and he carries on to the celestial city. And so, like Pliable, they love to hear all the positive parts of the gospel message. And so you could see how somebody immediately would receive it with joy. So there seems to be some promising manifestations of true spiritual life in the life of these individuals. But in fact, if from just external observation, we would say that the profession of faith that this person gives in the beginning is indistinguishable from those who have truly have life. The fourth category, at this point, they would look indistinguishable. And in fact, this plant would probably even look a little bit better because of the growth spurt that it experiences in the very beginning. They might experience, you know, seem to have more joy than the person that is truly saved in the beginning. So, you know, the this is what the way it would appear by external observation. What we see here in this passage is it says that they lack any depth of earth, right? There's no downward growth. So the emotions have been moved, but the conscience has not been searched. There is a natural joy that they have, but there is no deep spiritual conviction within the soul. What we find with the divine work of grace is that when it is wrought in the soul, the first effects are downward, not upward. Right? So here's what we discover about the true work of God in our own souls and in the souls of those that are truly converted. The word first impacts the deepest recesses or areas of the soul. It goes down deep into our understanding and into our conscience. It goes down deep into these inner recesses of the soul. This is where the work of the Word of God is first internal and then external. And what we find with this person is the work was all external and nothing was done internal within the soul. And so they sprang, it says forthwith or immediately, they sprung up. Unfortunately, they spring up quickly, and then just as quickly, they wither away. There is a sudden and a hasty profession of faith is made, but it is made without taking any time to consider the nature and the importance of that profession of faith. So their stony hearts were not taken away, nor was there a heart of flesh given to them. The Word of God had no place in them. It made no real impression upon them. They remained in their trespasses and their sins. They continued to be just as insensible as ever of the natural state and the condition of their soul, of the exceeding sinfulness of sin or of the danger that they were in and their need for Christ and for His salvation alone to make the difference in their soul. So the word falling upon them, it made no change in them. Their hearts were just as hard as ever before, notwithstanding the hasty reception that they had to it. So I would say that there's many that they may listen to sermons with pleasure, but the impression produced upon them is only a temporary and a short-lived impression. Their emotions may yield, you know, a plentiful crop of all kinds of warm feelings and maybe even a few resolutions that can be made, but there is no deeply rooted work in their soul. They merely love sermons, and their love for sermons is not a real sign of the work of the grace of God being done in their heart. They are stony ground hearers, just like those that were pictured in Ezekiel's prophecy. In Ezekiel's day, it was said like this. In Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 31 through 32, it says, "And they came unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not." So they don't have problems with hearing the word. They like to hear different people speak about different subjects. You know, they're like those in the Areopagus with the Apostle Paul and Acts chapter 17, you know, they sat around and did nothing more than hear people speak, and they don't even mind hearing a religious person speak, right? Just bring another person before me. Let me hear something new that is there. So there's people who do this, and they may positively respond to what was said, but they just like what was said in the speaking. So there's an exuberant external response to the word, but just beneath the surface, there is an internal, unbroken rock of a heart that has refused to yield to the Word of God. The Scripture says, they endure but for a while. Profession is one thing, but permanence is something altogether different. These are they, this is what Jason Ryle had to say. He said, these are they on whom preaching produces temporary impressions, but no deep, lasting, abiding effect. They take pleasure in hearing sermons in which the truth is faithfully set forth. They can speak with apparent joy and enthusiasm about the sweetness of the gospel and the happiness which they experience in listening to it. They can be moved to tears by the appeals of preachers and talk with apparent earnestness of their own inward conflicts and hopes and struggles and desires and fears. But unhappily, there is no stability about their religion. They have no root in themselves, and so they endure but for a time. There is no real work of the Holy Spirit in their heart. Their impressions are like Jonah's gourd, which came up in a night and perished in a night. They fade as rapidly as they grow. No sooner does affliction and persecution arise for the word's sake than they fall away. Their goodness proves to be as, quote, the morning cloud and the early dew, quoting from Hosea chapter 6 and verse 4. Their religion has no more life in it than the cut flower. It has no root and soon withers away. Well said by Bishop Ryle. Let me just ask, I would encourage you, my friend, as you're listening to this today, we'll pick up on it again tomorrow, Lord willing, on the broadcast. Examine your own heart. What type of hearer are you? Are you like the stony ground one in the beginning, or the wayward one in the beginning, or like the stony ground one here? Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We'll see you next.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.